to see you. Let's all stand together to our feet. We're going to sing the song we've been learning all Christmas season. Let's lift our voices and worship Jesus.
Joy to the world on a night like no other. Emmanuel, God is with us. Beggars and kings, let us come and adore Him. Rest in His peace and bow.
Christmas, and I'm going to wish you a happy new year later, but I already did it. So, good to see you guys. I got a couple of quick announcements before we continue to lift our voices in worship. So, if you've been hanging around with the new church calendar, we took a very nice break during this Christmas season. I pray that was a blessing to you and your families, and that you were able to spend some time together that maybe, had we had all of our normal Wednesday night events during the week, that maybe you would have missed out on a little bit. So hopefully that was a blessing. It certainly was a blessing to, I think, our volunteer teams. But anyway, we are back in session starting January 5th. Our Sunday school classes will start back up, and then our Wednesday night activities will start back up for session 2 on January the 8th. You can contact the ministry leaders of the various things that you're involved in and a part of to get more details on how the calendar works, but just want to give you a heads up that we are getting back to work in January. One of the exciting things that we're going to start doing again in January is our men's breakfast, and that's always just a precious time of fellowship as men in prayer and studying God's word and just honesty and transparency. It's excellent. January 4th, in the refinery, bring $7. You're going to get some Chick-fil-A and an oversized donut and a bunch of coffee. It is a great time. Men, make sure you're there. Contact Fred Walker if you'd like some more information there. And then January 11th, the ladies are going to connect again for their for the Women's Connect. That is January 11th, Saturday, in the refinery again. That's from 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. And so it looks like you guys are making some blankets, which sounds exciting. So ladies, again, excellent time of fellowship and just coming together to share in God's word and to love each other well. That's one of the great ways that our community gets closer together. Well, we're going to continue to lift our voices and sing this morning. We're going to sing some tunes that will remind us of the kingship and the lordship of Jesus. So let's just continue to lift our voices and celebrate. Amen? Let's do it. Indeed, to worship the King. Just as the wise men, they came to worship the King. They gave him gifts fit for a king. We worship the King together this morning.
We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar. Field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star.
Interesting Sunday because it's the end of our Christmas season celebration, at least here. You guys have hopefully had a great Christmas season. But here at church, we've done a couple things intentionally this year. We tried to keep things decoration-wise really, really simple. And I don't know if you guys, if we caught on to that, but we tried to keep it simple because we wanted to keep the focus where it should be. On the Lord, and so we didn't do a ton of big production in terms of music or in terms of how we tried to make the stage look. And so the other thing we did, as we tried to keep our focus on Jesus, we also took this interesting approach of putting our focus on the various individuals, or trying to borrow the focus of the various individuals that are kind of highlights of the Christmas story. Herod, this week we're going to talk about the Magi, Mary, Joseph, Jesus, Gabriel. And so throughout the season, I've kind of been asking myself, how do I and how does my family also look at this Christmas season? And it's been a blessing, I think, this year to watch my son and my wife, even in the midst of what's been a very busy, uniquely busy Christmas season for the Matthews family. I don't know about you. Everybody's got uniquely busy seasons. But uniquely busy season to be so willing to stop and take time to listen to God's word, have devotions together, pray together, sing the songs of Christmas together, be reminded together of the wonder and the beauty of this season, but also to be reminded together of who we worship and how he is truly the king over everything. And in a season that has a ton of great things, and a ton of great things that are even related to church and Christ. Not just a ton of great things like I got new gifts, but a season that has a ton of great things that are related to the church and the gospel and Jesus. This season, we've been able to sit and stop and go, Jesus is our king. He's the king of the Matthews family. And as the guy who's supposed to lead the Matthews family, that needs to be reminded daily, because sometimes I think that I'm the king, I'm in charge of things. But really, it's been precious to be reminded that Jesus is our king, that Jesus came as this precious little baby, but not just to stay a baby, but to rule and to reign over everything. And so that's been kind of the way we've been trying to remind, what we've been trying to remind ourselves through this music this morning, that Jesus is our king, and not just our king, but he's the king, and not just the king of Christmas season, and not just the king of December, but he's going to be the king of January. He's going to be the king of all the next 11 months after that, until we come back together again and celebrate this same season. So we're going to close our time together with this other reminder, this another song that's going to remind us of Jesus' kingship, of his lordship, that he is the name above all names. And that through this season, as we've celebrated and learned and seen all these different perspectives that all these people really were realizing, just as we've realized this season, just as the Matthews family has been able to realize this season, Jesus is our king. And so this morning I just want to, we're going to close with one more song. We're going to remind ourselves again. He's the name above all names. He's the king over everything. He's the ruler over everything. Let's lift our voices and worship together.
Heaven in a manger, Son of God arrived, the one who would be called Emmanuel. The promise was delivered to a virgin bride. The highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry.
Acknowledge together this morning that you are holy. So we want to take a minute and grasp that. You are separate, set aside, different from us, all powerful, all wonderful, all good, all just. Lord, this morning we are amazed at how you've written the story of the gospel. And Lord, we are humbled that you wrote the story of the gospel in order to include us in your family. Lord, let that wonder and humility be an attitude that guides us into and through 2025. Lord, I pray that for myself. I pray that for my family, that we would bow our hearts before the Holy King daily and find ourselves in obedience to you, Lord, in the coming year. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, just for this time of worship. We recognize that you are awesome and wonderful. Lord, we thank you for this time. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Family, you may be seated. Kids, you are being dismissed to the gym. So if you are going to kids' church, you're going to join your teachers out the doors, follow the arrow, and you're heading down to the gym. See you guys.
Good morning. Today's readings will be from Matthew, verses 1 through 12. Please join me in following along. Matthew 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men and secretly ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly and with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country in another way." This is the Lord's word for today.
Thank you, Linda. Good morning, Perry Hall Baptist. Some of you are noticing right away that I am not Dave Moyer. For those who don't know me, my name is Bill Heidel. I am working on a physique and working up to a physique so that I can be with Dave in many ways and identify with him. But this morning, it's my privilege to bring you a message continuing in the series that we're doing, Through Their Eyes. Today's message is a message on the visit of the wise men. Now, before I start for this remarkable story, I think like I might have to prepare a few of you. There may be some that enjoy Christmas so much that you have a long list of traditions, right? Things that you've held dear year after year. Beliefs that you've held dear year after year. Well, this morning, I may dash a few of those beliefs. We're going to stick to what the Word says about Christmas, and I'm going to go through that. And I may dispel some of your myths or beliefs that you've always heard about the story of the wise men. I ask you to bear with me. And if you have any need or want to talk to me about things or share or come up or even a criticism or something that I could do better, please make sure that you call Dave Moyer, not me. Okay. No, you can please contact me as well. Right. So one of the great things about the story that the Magi presents us is their journey of faith. It's a journey of faith and discovery, and it demonstrates this remarkable pattern of seeking, sacrificing, and submitting to Christ. So in the passage that we just heard, we see that genuine worship requires us to search for Christ, to sacrifice our treasures, and submit to his kingship. Now, before I get into that, let's bow our heads and join me in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you during this Christmas season. And we have this realization that our thanks are overflowing. We could sit here for hours with all the things in our lives and about you to thank you for. But in this season, we focus specifically and most important on thanking you for sending your Son, for making a way that we could be reconciled to you, for rescuing us from ourself, from the pit of sin, in which there was no way that we could claw our way out or lift ourselves up or live up to the standards that are set forth by your holiness. Father, we are amazed and in awe with that thankfulness that your Son, who you would send, would rescue the world, that you would make that way for us, and that they would that he would lift us out of that pit, sacrificing his very life, suffering in his body, so that we could be reconciled to you. Father, we also thank you this great season for our many friends and family that you've blessed us with. We thank you for a peace that surpasses all understanding that comes when our salvation is secure in you. And Father, we ask you again that you would extend that peace and extend your Son to those who do not know you. If there are those who have come here today as a guest or maybe just wandered in, Father, in need of your Son, may they recreate the Christmas season again right here in accepting your Son and having your Son come into their lives. Father, we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you open your Bibles with me, we are in Matthew. I want to start right at verse 1. And verse 1 says that now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And I'm going to focus on that wise men. How many of us have heard things about the wise men? What's some of the first things we heard? We just sang a song, right? They were from the east, and they were what? Three kings, right? Three kings. We sing the song from Orient R. What does the word say? It says wise men. It doesn't say kings. Most people are really like confounded by that. Where did that kings come from? And I'll talk to you about that in a little while. But first, let's dig really into that Greek. That wise men, magi is what we translate it to. The original word, magos or magus, right? Magoi. It really means and is the name given by the Babylonians, Medes, and Persians and others at the time to teachers, priests, physicians, astrologers, seers, advisors to kings, interpreters of dreams. Okay, these were the top science people of the day. These were the learned people who would keep track of every single movement of the stars in the sky. Granted, it's with ancient science. So to them, the stars move in the sky. We know now that the stars are stationary and our Earth moves, so our perspectives move. But for them, they would track every movement. They would name all of these stars. They would interpret dreams, as we mentioned. They would look to those things for their symbolism and signs. Do we know of anyone else in the Bible from ancient Babylonia who interpreted dreams, who was among the smartest and trained to do all of those things? Turn with me, if you will, in the book of Daniel, chapter 5, verse 11. Daniel chapter 5, verse 11, way in the back of your Bibles, beginning of your Bibles, I should say. Daniel chapter 5, verse 11 says, "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers." That chief of the magicians is not like we think of the magicians, right? Let me pull a rabbit out of my hat, right? A dove out of some paper. It is this word magi. And to the people of that time, some of the things that they did within science appeared to be magic. So, hence it's a good title. When the Bible talks about these wise men from the East, they're astrologers. Think for a second. Maybe you were like me. And I had, when I first read this and started reading the Bible and started understanding this story, I always had this little question in my mind. They followed the star. How did people from Babylonia, Persia, if you will, or Iran today, how did they know to follow this star that led them to Bethlehem? To me, it just seemed to be an unanswered question. Well, the journey from Persia to Bethlehem is about 1,400 miles. Now, that's fairly straight from where they had to go. However, due to geographical obstacles, they would likely have taken them several months to get there. So 2 weeks ago, Dave was talking about the sort of friendly war between he and his father at Christmas, where his dad would build this beautiful nativity scene, right? And what does the nativity scene always show you? It shows you Mary and Joseph and Jesus in the manger in a beautiful stable, right? Animals around and the three kings right there of different races each. Well, Dave mentioned to those who weren't here that he would take these life-size figures that his father would set up in a nativity scene and he would move them far away in the yard to show that they were far away. Well, that's what we see here in essence from the word. And I'm going to show you a couple more points. But the night that Jesus was born, the three wise men were not there. As a matter of fact, the Bible doesn't say three, does it? It just says wise men. Likely, they would have come in a caravan of sorts. They have to cross great spanses of the desert to get there where they were going, the part of their geographical region. And if they were going to get there by Christmas, and it took several months, they would have had to leave in the middle of summer. How many of you would like to travel the great desert in the summer? No one. Right? And that's with air conditioning. In their time with the animals and everything else, they surely would have noticed but set out ahead of this event, and they would have come much later. Let's talk about that event a little bit. Verse 2 says, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. The Magi, likely those astrologers, right, started that several times, likely from Babylon, their journey, to seek Jesus on this celestial signs. As I mentioned, they were great men of science, and using scientific method would have made careful charts of where those planets were moving. For astrologers, the constellations had meaning, not only for what time of year one was born, right? Like the modern zodiac. Has anyone ever heard of that, right? Where someone's a Pisces or an Aquarius, right? Or an Aries. And because of that zodiac, right, that all corresponds to when you were born in the calendar year. Well, ancient astrology went much further than that. They didn't just assign these birth months to the constellations, but they took these constellations and they mapped them to the globe and an area. The constellation Aries, which is symbolized by a ram, was the constellation assigned to Judea in the day. Now, one of the things I did was look up from an astrologist and an astrophysicist at Notre Dame University exactly what the Christmas star was. Does anybody wonder about that? Right? Which star was it? Yeah. And again, I found something else that surprised me greatly. Would it surprise you to know that in our current terms of a star, right, being a sun or the center, it was not a star. The Christmas star was likely Jupiter and a planet of alignments. To the ancients, every light in the sky was a star. But you need to know something historically. Dave talked about this a little bit 2 weeks ago as well, right? Everything in the Bible is historical. The Christmas story is not a fable. It's not a myth. It is historical. The Bible itself is historical. And in many cases, science is not used to disprove the Bible, but the Bible is used to prove science. They've taken things in the Bible that said there should be cities in certain areas. Archaeologists have gone and dug in that area, and guess what? They find the lost cities. It comes year over year over year. And what happens in our culture when it comes to science, though? A lot of us think science is at war with faith. No, science is an observation of how things work. Faith is a relationship that you have with God. They're two separate things. They're really not equated. And when it comes to the Bible and science, science is man's observation and the Bible is the truth. So the Bible is what should measure science, not science measure the Bible. Such it was with these wise men. When they went to Herod looking for this king, when they saw these signs come up, they were very concerned. And I mentioned I went to find out about this a little bit more to the astrologists of today, who's an expert at Notre Dame in the ancient astrology, and he shared a few things that I think you'll find as amazing as I did learning them. So these modern-day astrologers and astrophysicists, man, easy for me to say, believe that on April 17th in 4 to 5 BC, there was a planetary alignment of great significance. Told you I was going to bust up some things, right? Some of you are saying, wait a minute, how do you get from April to December? All right, bear with me a little bit. I'll get there. But in April 17th and in 4 BC, some of you, again, there's another thing, right? Wait a minute, 4 BC, that's 4 years too early. Now, I can tell you a little bit and share a little bit for you. There was a Roman calendar that was used for a long time. Somewhere around 5 or 6 BC, I think after, not BC, AD, a Christian monk, Dionysius, was tasked with putting together a new calendar. And while he was great at doing that and putting the calendar and studying the scriptures, because he was a couple hundred years after, got the birth date of Jesus a little wrong. And because he wanted to base his calendar on its birth date going forward, he also forgot to do a couple of things. One, when he counted backwards through the emperors, he got some dates wrong there. So he missed a couple years. Two, he didn't count year zero when he went backwards. So he actually shifted the calendar even more. All of this is known. And so April, the spring, would have been a more likely time for Jesus to be born. Another clue that we get from the word is the shepherds. The shepherds and the animals, where were they the night that the angels came to them? They were in the fields, right? They were tending their animals in the fields at night. Well, in that area, the shepherds have only tended their animals in the fields when it was warm enough. And that would have been in the spring through September. So it's a wide range, but we know it would have been somewhere between March all the way to September that they would have been tending animals in the field as a tradition. So we see that there was this planetary alignment. And what was this planetary alignment? So first off, the sun itself was in Aries. So that means the sun was shining in such a place that it was in the constellation Aries or over Judea. Jupiter was the symbol of a ruler. And ancient astrologers always believed that when Jupiter rose in an area, a great leader would rise from it. But that wasn't all in this alignment that happened back then. Saturn, the symbol also of a giver of life, was in Aries. So you have the sun in Aries, the ram, Jupiter, the symbol of a ruler in Aries, Saturn, the symbol of the giver of life, was in Aries. And then on the other side of this alignment, the moon was also in Aries. Now, this had special meaning to ancient astrologers as well. This meant that the rulers significant that rose in this alignment, their destiny would be in his death, meaning he would be more significantly known by his death than he would by the summation of his life. Interesting, right? Next, they see that there are attending planets. These are planets that are adjacent. And the attending planets of Venus and Mars and Mercury would have been to the left and right of Aries, therefore symbolizing what they believed as a lifting up or an exaltation of the star. So think about this for a second. Here's these astrologers watching this, and they look to the skies, and what they saw on their day were all the stars lining up to worship this ruler who was raised in Judea, the symbol of a ram, right, whose significance would be in his death. It's the gospel in a nutshell. And it's testified by creation to these people. Historically significant. All of this will culminate to symbolize that great ruler. How could they not traverse any obstacle in order to worship them? Now, I can't help but wonder, and maybe some of you wonder as well, how much did Daniel plant the seed of knowledge that eventually came through to this as well? Well, we don't know a whole lot about that, but it's not a big stretch, right, to think that the Lord picked up Daniel, moved him, accomplished all those purposes of having him there. He teaches. He was appointed head of these learned men himself, and he teaches them all about the one true God. He had the Spirit with them. And then hundreds of years later, it all comes to be. This brought the wise men to worship. If all of creation testify to God and this baby, Why not them? Now, I have to ask you, why not us when it comes to worship? We live today in a state of convenience. This is Bill's idea here, right? But I can substantiate it to you. Right? A lot of us go beyond anything that really is inconvenient, that causes us to do a lot of work. I'll take the shortcut. Right? I'll spend my money, my time, to get more convenience, to make it easy for me. Right? I dare say that a trip of over 1,400 miles through the desert, in a place where thieves would certainly abound, in a caravan carrying treasures, walking and carrying stuff on the back, putting up a tent every night, tearing down the tent, right? Or maybe traveling at night when it's cooler and putting your tent up during the day and staying out of that sun, the baked area. All of that is something very significant. And our wise men of science, they use science to point to Christ, not to criticize, not to find reasons why not. They found reasons why they needed to go. I think it's a good lesson for us, right? Worshiping Jesus is not always convenient to us. It's not always comfortable, right? It's not easy. How many times does it seem you get up in the morning on a Sunday and you're ready to go to worship, but that morning you don't feel like worshiping? Anybody else there? Is it just me? Right? You get up, maybe it's the wrong side of the bed, maybe you went to bed late, maybe you didn't sleep well, and you would just rather stay in. A good thing to remind us is I dare say none of you live 1,400 miles from church. You didn't have to walk to come. You didn't have to start months and months ahead of time, right? You didn't have to go to a king to find out exactly how to get there in order to worship. It's a great lesson for us, right? Let's move on, though, to verse 3. And I'm going to read a couple of verses here and then talk through it. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And here they quote Micah. It says, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And I love this part of the story because it becomes that contrast with the Magi. Here they are, the Jews, the chosen people of God, waiting for the Messiah. The celestial signs are there that he's coming, and they seem to be unaware and then troubled. Now, Pastor Dave again did a great job 2 weeks ago when he covered a few of these verses that he talked about King Herod and how wicked he was. One of the things I just want to reemphasize for us, right, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him, is why was he troubled? It's really kind of easy, right? He considered himself king of the Jews. As Pastor Dave shared, there's a long history with Herod just to become king of the Jews and have that pronounced. Right? He killed off members of his family, had his first wife put to death, had plenty of heirs so that they would make sure that nobody could interrupt his line, called in favors from the Roman government, Mark Antony, much to the chagrin of the Jewish people. Right? He basically made pacts with the enemy in order to become king. And then he had them declare him king of the Jews. So all this work, everything he had orchestrated by his own hands, his own plans, his clawing, grabbing to become a king himself and rule over everything within his control, in a few words from some wise men, seem to be flying away. Right? What? The real ruler is meant to come? Someone king of the Jews who will threaten me? And we know by later passages what his plans were, right? He was going to take it into his control and hands again and make sure that this ruler did not survive. And to do it, in horror, he was willing to slaughter all of the kids. And it says later, right, 2 years and younger. Why the 2 years and younger? Because the time that it took the Magi to get there was not that time that Jesus was born. Jesus would have been about 8 months, is the estimate, by the time the wise men got there. So Herod says, I'll just do everything 2 years and younger. No respect for life. Now, we're right to be disgusted by Herod and what he did. But when I read it, I can't help but seeing some of myself in Herod as well. Right? Don't I, and Kenny said it this morning too as well, right? Don't I just naturally want to be the king? I want to be in control of my house, right? I want to take those things that I have and forge my own destiny. Our whole society just lifts that up, that person who pulls themselves up from the bootstrap, who claws, who goes after things, right? Takes no for, or doesn't take no for an answer. I'm going to make things happen. We look at that as somehow being an example to follow. And yet the Word and Christ and our God tells us that is not the way that his sons and daughters act. His sons and daughters put their faith in him. His sons and daughters submit to him and let him move. Herod didn't do that. And what a contrast. Others say, well, it also says that all of Jerusalem was with him. How come they didn't see these signs? Well, at the time, it was strictly forbidden for them to study the stars. It's astrology, right? And some people have said to me before, well, the Bible mentions astrology, so all that zodiac stuff and everything should be fine, right? And as you're listening to me today, you're saying, well, Bill put a lot of that science and the astrology in there. How does that mix with our faith? Again, the Bible is not coming out and recommending astrology. And there's a huge difference that I mentioned before. There's science, astrology is a fact, and there's science. But then there's faith, and that faith is a relationship. That faith involves belief as well, not just observation of science. So they had no idea that this stuff was foretold and ready to go until it was mentioned to them by these wise men. But if you notice, as soon as the wise men talk about this ruler and the king of the Jews, they go right to this passage. There's not anything in here that says, and the wise men of Jerusalem pored over the scriptures to find all the options that this sign could have meant. They went right to it, right? So they knew it. And what did they do? They all dropped everything that they were doing, right? Said to the wise men, let us follow you. Our Savior's here. Let's go. Nope. They didn't even change their lives, right? They didn't change their past. They didn't change their lives. Nothing. They just go on with things. And again, that contrast, I can't help but see myself in that. Right? It becomes a check. Do I do that? I believe in Jesus, and does Jesus change my life? Or do I just go on and just do the same things I was doing? Acknowledge him. Oh, yeah. That's what it says in the Bible. Born in Bethlehem. We can do that easily if we're not watching. But then it says, as you go on, that after, in verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, and until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Now, I'm going to stop here a second in verse 9, because some of you go, okay, Bill, you were talking to me about science, but how does a star come to rest over a single place? And it says it went on before them. I know when I was researching, I was scratching my head too. But the astrophysicist at Notre Dame that I looked up had a very easy explanation for this and said it occurred with this phenomenon. The first thing is this phrase, went before them, is actually a phrase or a term that was used in the Greek for what they call retrograde movement. Oh, fancy term, retrograde movement. What that means is that most of the planets, as you think about, right, the sun rises in the east, sets in the west from our perspective. So most of the planets would move from the west over to the east in relation as the night went on. So that looks like the stars are moving there. Well, there are some times where the earth is moving faster in rotation in these events, and this was one of very few times where Jupiter itself would have been spinning slower, and as we moved, it would look almost like Jupiter was going the opposite direction as every other star, because it was in relation to them. So the star went before them until it came to rest. Well, what would be came to rest? At some point in the cycle, the star no longer is appearing to retrograde or go in the opposite direction. It stops and moves with all other stars. Well, for them, that stopped right there over Bethlehem. And again, I say to you, coincidence? I don't think so, right? God uses creation to point to his son. All creation testifies. This is all in his sovereign plan, and our human understanding just is catching up to some of this stuff as we look. It's a wonderful, awe-inspiring event. And like you, I think, to know that this happened historically and have scientific proof of it happening historically is, again, just even more bolstering to my faith. I find ways each and every day that science points more to what's said in the Bible than it does discredit. One of the... Actually, turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Psalms. We're going to go to Psalms 121. Some of you may not actually be with me yet. You still don't believe about this science and this involvement of God actively to show that. Psalm 121, I'll read it. It says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you going out and coming in from this time forth and forevermore. God was active in using nature to herald his son and bring worshipers to his son. Don't ever forget that. I think it's a great way that we can comfort ourselves. Have any of you ever said, you know, God, I want to do, maybe you prayed this, God, show me your will, right? I'll do it. I want to do it. Show me your will. I actually add another thing for myself, and I say, God, can you make it really obvious? Because sometimes I just don't get it. So if you're going to show me your will, can you just make it so plain, right, that I can't refuse, and I'll do it. I'll go. I'll do it. I'll chase after it. We can be comforted knowing that not only does God answer, that he delights in doing that. He will show you. He will give you your stars. He will lead you along your path, right? No matter what the obstacles, like the wise men, right? He goes before you. He precedeth you. And he will show you where to spend your time and where he wants you to be. And then in verse 11, it says, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshiped him. Oh, what happened to the stable? Anybody notice that there? Where did the wise men go? Into the house. Right? So there's another clue that by the time the wise men got there, right, they weren't in the stable anymore. As a matter of fact, theologians debate about this, right? There's no definitive answer. It's one of those great questions when you eventually get there in the presence of your Lord and we can ask him exactly what happened back then. But when they say there was no room at the inn and Mary and Joseph had to stay at the stable, the word really talks about the manger. And we know there was a manger present, right? We don't know for sure that it was the stable, but it was a place where animals were fed because the manger was present. Well, when you look at ancient times there as well, and in these times in Jerusalem, it was customary for the people who had their animals and herds to have an area under their house that they would allow the animals to shelter, right, in bad weather and inclement weather. And it's not too far of a stretch to think about in coming into there into Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph would have faced a house that was already full and no place for them to sleep. And they slept underneath, camped out, where the animals usually camp out, because then that way they're out of the weather. That's in there. So by this time, with Jesus being older, they would have moved into the house or moved to another house where their permanent place was. But the wise men found and came there and visited them. And what's the first thing the word says in verse 11 that they did as soon as they encountered Jesus? It says they fell down and worship him. I submit to you that if you are not driven to fall down and worship Christ when you encounter him, you either haven't encountered him or you don't fully grasp who you're encountering. The ancient Jews believed, and from the Old Testament through, that just being in the presence of God, right, would burn you up in a flame. Now you read Isaiah, and what does Isaiah do when he encounters God? He falls on the ground and says, I am not worthy. And God makes him worthy by cleansing his lips. All of us should be in a state of awe when we encounter God. Something that comes to my mind that I can share with you is years ago, our kids were very small at the time and young. We had a pop-up camper. And that pop-up camper was something we enjoyed and loved doing. And we decided we were going to Ocean City in a pop-up camper. And we went to Frontier Town, right? Put our pop-up camper there. And we had us a really great site that was right on the edge of the marsh. So we could look over the wetlands and we could see this beautiful sight. You could see the suns come up. Right? All of that was great plans until one night there were the most ferocious thunderstorms that I ever experienced in my life. And because we were on that end site, there was no shelter for us. We were just pure against the wind. Mother will testify to this as well. The kids were sleeping, no problem, but we thought we were going to die. Thunder, lightning, shaking, wind, blowing water in. We're in our pop-up camper with towels, putting them in front of the door. We are praying. Right? We just, at that power of the thunderstorm in nature and understanding that nature could overtake us at any time. And yet our God commands nature. How awesome and powerful our God is. And while we were brought humbly before the thunderstorm, why isn't it that we're always brought humbly before him and his awesome power and might in the same way? Right, our culture kind of makes light of it. And I'm always conscious of this. It's like, my pal Jesus, right? My buddy, the great smiling Jesus all the time. We need to understand he's not only the lamb, he's the lion. Right, the lion and the lamb. And we would do well to do exactly as the wise men did, fall down and worship him. It says, then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. What do you treasure? Do you keep your treasures close to you? Do you hide them under the mattress? Do you keep them in a safe? Are you willing to give those things that you treasure the most in your life to Christ? the wise men did. When they bow down, they're submitting to the king. They're willing to take their very best, their treasures, and offer it to him. It's a wonderful part. And what about these, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I dare take a guess that most of us has heard many meanings right behind that gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But I'm going to say it again here just for those who may not. Gold, first, is that royal substance, right? It's monetary value. It symbolizes wealth and royalty. It's the gift for a king. So they worshiped him as king by giving him gold. Then there's this frankincense. What is frankincense? It was a sap-like substance that was used in incense. It was used always for priests in the performance of their stuff so that they could commune with God, right? Or be in the presence of God as you smelled these things. There were even plenty of writings of the day that said that the smell of frankincense would go immediately up to heaven. It would pervade so well. It was also very hard to get a hold of and only came from certain trees. So another very expensive gift. So they gave gold to worship him as king. Then they give frankincense to acknowledge his divinity, but also his prophet or priestly role. So here the wise men worship him as king, worship him as prophet, and myrrh. What about myrrh? Was talking with a colleague of mine at work today, and he said, and he said, does myrrh actually exist? You know, he says, I think myrrh was the first fruitcake. I'm like, no, there's a fruitcake in here that we're talking about, but it ain't myrrh. Myrrh was not. Myrrh's an actual substance as well. Myrrh was heavily used in embalming in this region. It was a needed substance to preserve the body and very big in the death ritual. So here we see them worshiping him as king, worshiping as prophet and priest, and giving him this precious myrrh as part of his death ritual so that he could have that his death could be celebrated as well. The Magi's gift, in one sense, in their submission, just roll all of that together, the treasures from their heart pulled together, right, to worship him as prophet, priest, and king. But then we go on to verse 12. And verse 12 says, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. There's a huge lesson for us here. How often do we make plans? I'll go here and there, right? I'll do this and that. Jesus, come into my life and I'll do this. Hey, I know that there are some sinner's prayers that have been prayed where you say, you know, Jesus, come into my life. And if you'll come into my life, I'll get off of drugs. I'll do this. It's kind of common. People kind of bargain sometimes with God, right? They say, if you do this, I'll do this. I want you to come to him in any way. Come as you are. But I guarantee you, as your faith matures, those things will change. And one thing that you will find, no matter how you plan when you come to Christ, he can tell you, I want you to go another way. And truly submitting means that when he tells you, I want you to go another way than your own, you're willing to do that. Now, some of you, that may really hit you right now that I said that. And it's easier said than done. But if we're going to sacrifice and submit in our worship, right, when God says, I need you to go another way, you'll do it like the wise men. And so the wise men change. There's a lot of speculation there, but instead of them coming more the direct route and going through Jerusalem, they kind of went low through Turkey and followed the river Euphrates up and took this big circuitous loop that would have taken them a lot more time than the route that they had taken first. And yet they did it without questioning. I also think it's pretty interesting, right? Remember back, we were talking about Daniel and him being known for interpreting dreams and these wise men being known for interpreting dreams. Well, it's in a dream that they get this revelation that they're to go another way. And who better to interpret it? That's where I take solace, that if I say, God, make it plain to me, because I'm an idiot sometime, right? Just make this so apparent, that he'll do it. Right? He met the Magi right in where their expertise was, interpreting dreams, and said, go another way. And they did. So, in closing, what do we learn from this through their eyes? I mentioned in the beginning that this message really gives us that picture of seeking Jesus, submitting to Jesus, and worshiping him. In seeking Jesus, the Magi were willing to navigate any obstacle and seek out the Savior. They used science to point to him or justify his existence, not to discredit their belief. They consulted the scriptures by way of King Herod's experts to ultimately go the last leg of their journey. They went from the general Judea to the specific Bethlehem. Just like we should, right, use the scriptures to get to know Christ, to become personal, to have that intimate relationship with him. Without the scriptures, you'll just hang out with Herod in Judea. Next, submitting to Jesus, they show us a bowing down, right? Making ourselves low and exalting Christ. That means his will, not mine. They're willing to be led by him, especially when they're told to go a different way than their own plans. And then also in worshiping Jesus, what they show us, as I mentioned, was they worship him as prophet, as priest, as king, and they worship him with their treasures, their very best. The things that they hold dear, they do not withhold from God. Conversely, they give it to him. Brothers and sisters, today, let's make our Christmas season extra special by looking some at the pattern of the wise men and how they worship, but without taking the focus off Christ the King himself. Christ the King, who is so special that the universe lines up, the stars in the heaven line up to bow down to him. That the wise men of the world, the people who would be considered wise and knowledgeable, worship him. That his followers love him and worship him. That those who need a savior and who need rescue can look to him for that rescue. All right. If you're here for the first time, as I mentioned, and you haven't turned your life over to Christ, I ask you to bow your head and pray with me now as I lead through a sinner's prayer. If you're maybe a long-term Christian, but you're withholding your treasures, or you're in your own way, would you make a new turn this Christmas and let it be the first Christmas all over again where you bow down and you submit and you go the way he tells you rather than your own way? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, try to do things my own way. And in many of those ways, maybe my intentions were good, but my outcome surely wasn't. Father, I need a rescue. I need a Savior. And Christmas just reminds me that you provide that Savior. You provide that ram. You provide that way in which we can be reconciled to you. Father, come into my life. Come into my life as that ruler, that king, that prophet, the priest. And Father, guide me like the star. Show me what you would have plans for me. Make me go your ways, not my ways. And Father, I rest in assurance that you will answer this prayer, because you didn't even spare your own son, that he would come and die on a cross for all to believe in him and be reconciled to you. Father, we ask these things in his precious name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand to our feet one more time together. We're going to sing the song we've been singing all Christmas. Let's sing it one more time together and lift your voices with me.
Sing all you people, the Lord Almighty reigns. Sing every creature of God, come bless his name. For he is good, for he is good. He was born to conquer the grave.
Blessing to be with you guys this morning. Hey, I just want to say thank you to Brother Bill. There are a handful of us who have been asked to be teachers in this kingdom, and I think that Brother Bill has probably been carrying a weight of that message and working hard preparing. So thank you, Brother, for reminding us of how God used a handful of pagans, just like we all once were, and called them into his presence through the beauty of his world. I have a couple of emerging prayer requests I want to share with you before we hit the road that are a little bit time sensitive. Just will you lift up the Pajura family this afternoon? John Michael is back there with Riley Gale, and I think the other boys might be here too. A couple weeks ago now, Huck broke his arm and in a cast, and you know, dealing with that with a 3-year-old in the house. But on top of that, more importantly, Kathleen is in New Jersey this morning as we speak with her mom bedside with her dad, who probably is in the last hours of his life. And that is just a mission of grace. All of us have extended family stories where not every room you walk into does everyone know the saving, healing, life-changing, forgiving power of Jesus Christ. And so that is the mission that Kathleen finds herself this morning. So just, we're going to lift her up in a second as just that she would just be that, just smell like Christ as she enters into the room. And then also we want to lift up, little baby Hannah, the Hewletts, Ryan and Jennifer's little 3.5-month-old, who this past week or so, maybe about 2 weeks ago now, turned sick, and she has RSV. And Ryan tells me she's on the improve, but that obviously is a serious thing when a young one is sick like that. So would you mind just praying with me one more second before we hit the road and celebrate? By my count, we have a whole another week, 12 days of Christmas. We're only on day 5 or 6. Okay, I am good to go. My house is clean. All my bills are paid and all of our meals are made for the next week. And I'm sure you guys are the same way. So I'm ready to go. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you that we get to celebrate you not just once or twice, but day after day. Thank you for our gathered flock here who, just like the wise men, came today in obedience, came with a mission to worship, and Lord, in so many ways came with gifts in their hands and in their hearts for our newborn king. Father, we lift up Kathleen, who even right now is probably praying over her father, maybe singing simple songs of grace. Lord, I pray that your presence would be in that room. Lord, you are mighty to save. Lord, I don't know all the stories of every heart that's in the room, but I pray that, Lord, just the transformed nature of the life that the Bajura family brings would somehow lead Dad to a saving place. Lord, may he just yield before you in the final hours of his life. We just thank you for your gospel and how there is hope even in the last moments. And Father, Lord, I just ask for your continued healing presence in the life of baby Hannah. May she restored to full strength and full health. Lord, thank you for the gift of medicine. And Lord, thank you for your guiding and healing presence in her life thus far. Father, we give up the rest of the day to you. May our homes be filled with grace. May your name be declared as we go out to lunch and lift up your name before we pray wherever we may break bread. We love you. Amen. Merry Christmas.